Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website, www.stjamesleith.org.uk. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning to you. Welcome. Thanks for coming. This is the second Sunday in the Epiphany, and it's the second half of the story about John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, and then what happened after that and how people were affected and responded to that. Geoffrey's going to be leading our reflection this morning, and Jane will be our celebrant. Someone was pointing out to me just the other day, just reminding me about how interesting it is how many times the psalmist, who's very concerned with the worship of the people, talks about singing, and particularly about singing a new song, singing new songs. And it's we can only conjecture why God is most interested in new songs. You know, the psalmist never says, let's have one of the old ones, which is quite interesting. But we could do a wee seminar on that. But this is a lovely wee song from Brazil, which I don't think we've ever done before. Cantar al Senhor, cantico nuevo, cantar al Senhor. Cantico nuevo, cantar al Senhor. Cantico nuevo, cantar al Senhor. Cantar al Senhor. So that's very kind of instinctive. That kind of tune you don't really need to learn very much. And it's sing a new song.
Cantar al Senhor, cantico nuevo, cantar al Senhor. Cantico nuevo, cantar al Senhor. Cantico nuevo, cantar al Senhor. Cantar al Senhor. Cantar al Senhor.
For today, we'll say together, Almighty God, your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. May your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, shine with the radiance of his glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please do sit. Eternal Word and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 49, reading from verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel is from John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29.
Glory to Christ our Saviour.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
Praise to Christ our
Lord. Good morning. Will you pray with me? Father, may these spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. I always think the Gospel of John is so different in feel and style from the other three. And after the cosmic prologue of the first 14 verses, John begins his account of the ministry of Jesus in quite a prosaic and down-to-earth way. In Mark, the ministry begins with a mighty command to silence a demon. In Matthew, his ministry begins with an epic sermon to crowds gathered on a mountain. And in Luke, Jesus proclaims his own anointing, as the prophet Isaiah puts it, for the year of God's favor. Here in John, his ministry begins with a simple question to two followers, an ordinary question, but with extraordinary significance. What are you looking for? English translations often obscure the meaning, though, of the Greek, which is better translated, "What are you seeking?" They are pursuing him, so when he noticed them, he turns to ask, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And the question reverberates down the centuries to us. Not, of course, at the level of superficial gratification, not in the arena of fleeting pleasures, but deep down, what matters? What is unfilled or unfulfilled in your life, in your family, in your community? We've begun to use silence in our services, and I'd like to leave a small gap here to invite you to have an imaginary conversation with God, in which God is asking, "What are you seeking?" Now, you can, by all means, do that in an Ignatian way. In other words, imaginative prayer, if it helps, putting yourself in the dusty Palestinian village of Bethany in the heat of the day. And the baptizer, John, has twice pointed out Jesus to you as the Lamb of God, the Savior. So, after the second time, you follow this Jesus, walking a little faster to catch up, maybe. And as you come close, he turns and he says, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" Your answer to God could be, "I just want to have a reason to get up in the morning," or, "I just want to be able to live with some of these fears in my life," or it could be, "How can I believe in you? Are you real?" Or, "I want to know who I truly am," or, "I want to know which direction to take in life." Whether you are seeking a miracle, a mighty revelation, or a modest touch of God's favor, hold on to that. Hold on to that. If what you are looking for is honest and heartfelt and comes from deep within you, then whatever you think prayer might be like, name that. Name that prayer and own it. before God. In our reading, of course, the two disciples of John do not answer. Perhaps they were overawed or flustered or stunned, for they replied with another question, where are you staying? Well, they wanted to go with this new rabbi, teacher, master. They want to find out more. They want to see if any of what they have heard is true. And now it would be pure speculation to say any more about their inner needs and desires, but they seem to want to know if the Savior of Israel has come, as John has proclaimed. And Jesus, he gives them the invitation of a lifetime. Come and see. Come and see. And I think he still says that to true seekers. Come and see. Now, by all means, come to me in silence. Come to me on retreat, or on a mountaintop, or in a forest, or in a garden. Come to me as psychedelic drugs, if it helps. Come to me in mindfulness or meditation with your eyes closed. But maybe Jesus would also say, come to me with your eyes open. Come and see. Now, how do we do that, Lord? You'll no longer walk this earth. Well, that's true. For the rest of this reflection, I want to look at where Jesus dwells today. Where is Jesus dwelling today? Where do you live, Lord Jesus? Come and see. I think he says, I live with those who are aware of their sin and failings and who can be sorry. In today's gospel, it is the Baptist's message of repentance that frames the entrance of Jesus. Now, repentance and contrition are old-fashioned and unpopular in our world, and many are the folk who've railed against the church's insistence that we regularly find something to be sorry about. And the emphasis on wrongdoing and failure that seems to oppress the human spirit and crush original thought. I'm sure you've been sometimes tempted to think that way. As the child said to her mother in church, looking at people kneeling down in the pews, what are we all afraid of? That was a joke. But the abuse and an old joke. What was the abuse and the ritualization of contrition and of repentance cannot take away from the effect on our lives of its sincere use. Augustine, that famous sinner saint, who said, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Augustine teaches the practical joy of repentance. It's, of course, the heartfelt realization that I am a sinner. I have royally screwed up, and there's no one else to blame. Bruce Longenecker wrote in a Catholic blog, when I say I'm sorry, I become most fully real, because I am facing reality. When I say mea culpa, it's my fault, I achieve freedom. When I cease to blame others and say, what's wrong with the world? I am. Then I am taking responsibility, and when I take responsibility, I take charge. My will is engaged. I am suddenly mature and fully human. So John the Baptist preached a gospel of repentance, but he pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but being baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be washed from within, if you like, to experience forgiveness and grace to the utter depths of your soul. It doesn't mean you'll never fall or fail again, but when we do, we know that in repentance we can instantly come to where Jesus dwells and where he waits for us 24/7. Where do you live, Lord Jesus? Come and see. I live with the poor and the humble, for I am humble myself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen to Augustine again. He wrote, it is by fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah's servant songs, one of which we heard this morning. It is by fulfilling the prophecies as one deeply despised and abhorred by the nations that Jesus teaches us the way of humility. The call, the vocation, if you like, is enormous in this song. God says, go beyond my beloved Israel to become a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down. It's head-swelling stuff. But the servant of the Lord is called to suffering and to remain in humility. And one area where we desperately need humility is in leadership. National leadership, local leadership, teams leadership, leadership that is humble and not boastful and arrogant. Leadership with, if you like, sanctified ambition, in which the perhaps inevitable search for personal glory and status have been toned down and subsumed to the greater good. Humility in leadership. Where do you live, Lord Jesus? Come and see. I live with those who feed the hungry, who invite in the stranger, who comfort the afflicted, who visit the sick and those in prison. Caring and compassion is the hallmark of the dwelling place of Jesus. Of course, the state has stepped in, and an expression of our Christian heritage and ethics, although somewhat beholden to the ebb and flow of political will. The state has stepped in, but we know of huge missed areas. And along with other churches, we attempt to be the hands of Jesus in our society. So you remember that Jesus dwells with charities. Think of our charities that we support. Get to know them better. Bethany, the Cyrenians, Mercy Corps, Tear Fund, Building Bridges. This is where Jesus dwells. Where do you live, Lord Jesus? Come and see. Jesus said, I live in the protests against power, power that neglects or oppresses the poor. I live in the protests against massively unequal distribution of resources. I live in protests against unbridled, immoral capitalism. And if UK counter-terrorism in a guidance leaflet for schools puts Greenpeace and Extinction Rebellion in with dangerous terrorists, then I think, well, I reckon those movements must be doing something right. Clearly ruffling feathers. But speaking truth to power is a prophetic calling, and not many will have the platform to do so. But protest is done in small ways, as well as from national pulpits, in getting involved in local politics, in serving on school committees, in staying informed, and in voting. Where do you live, Lord Jesus? Come and see. I live in my church. What? You say that's the last place a lot of people look for you? To slightly alter an old joke, There's a gay man sitting dejected on the steps outside a church. It's Sunday morning and the sounds of singing can be heard inside. And Jesus comes and sits beside him. What's the matter? Jesus said. They won't let me in, the man says. Don't worry, says Jesus. I've been trying to get into that church for years. But we are called, we are identified as the body of Christ. And Jesus lives here. He lives here when we gather in love and kindness, sharing our lives together. He lives here when we welcome the stranger and provide new sisters and brothers, a new family for the isolated and orphaned. He lives here when we pray and play, in the words of Mary Louise's song. He lives here when we create and enjoy the arts. He lives here when we make music, when we paint, when we write poetry and fiction, when we dance and act, created in the image of a creator God. And when we take artistic risks, there, I believe, is Jesus. And I'd further suggest that Jesus is saying at such times, I have so much to show you, so much to say to you, but your minds are so often closed in. Expand, blow out the sides of your mental boxes, and let the arts provide some of the dynamite. St. James is an amazing church in this way, and Jesus lives here. Maybe we should be perhaps more bold in saying to others, come and see. Where do you live, Lord Jesus? Come and see. Come and see the Lord in repentance, in poverty of spirit, and in humble leadership, in compassion, in justice, and in protest, and in our worship and our use of the arts. Come and see one who is already ahead of us, waiting for us in the bread and the wine. Come and see the one who puts a new song on lips that have forgotten how to sing. And as we turn to prayer now, come and see the one who knows what you need before you ask it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.